It's said that one of the great problems of our society is the problem of anxiety, worry, cares. In verse 7 in Philippians chapter 4, we are told, for Christians who have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are to pray rather than worry. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, in the verses that we're looking at this morning, from verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The focus is on how to experience the peace of God rather than the churning anxiety of the world. Paul has already spoken then about the importance of prayer, talking to God. But in this text, Paul is challenging us in another direction, in a sense, talking to ourselves. What we think about, how we interpret what is happening around us. To know that peace of God rather than churning anxiety. How can we know the calm of the presence of the God of peace? Now this is a theme in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul says there that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He's speaking about spiritual warfare. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The importance of the mind, what we're thinking about. Bring that thought into captivity. When that anxious thought, when that worrying thought, when that distraction comes, bring the thought into captivity, says Paul, to the obedience of Christ. So he's saying our thinking is something we must take control over. Otherwise, anxious thoughts, worrying thoughts, cares of this world will swamp us. So Paul is saying this morning, we are to be intentional about what we focus our minds upon. So I want to look at three principles this morning from the verses that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And the first is, we are to focus on what is true. We have to focus on what is true. Now, we can use true in different ways. Something can be true rather than false, in that someone is telling the truth rather than lying. Someone may be true rather than fickle, a true friend, someone who sticks by you. Something may be true instead of crooked, a wall that's true. We had to bring down a wall the other day in the house we're buying, because it wasn't true. It was wobbling and it was going to fall over. It had to be rebuilt. A true wall is not a crooked wall. A wall that's going to fall over easily. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible is described as the one who is true. He is the truth, the true Messiah, not a phony Saviour. It could be that Paul is using the word in all sorts of senses then. And as we're thinking about what he means when he says that we are to meditate, to think on these things, we must become aware, first of all, that the falsehoods that masquerade as truth will lead us astray. We need to think consciously, Paul says. All around us in our society, the ideas and culture and thoughts of our culture are bombarding us in all sorts of ways. Sometimes we are aware of those false ideas, sometimes we are not. Sometimes we are hearing messages without being fully aware that we are receiving them. It wasn't all that long ago that we learned that people were using subliminal messages in cinema advertising. The advertisers would put quick frames into a film, a bucket of popcorn, a carton of lemonade, chocolate. They just put, flash an image up. which you subconsciously would see, but you wouldn't realize you'd seen it. But your brain will have seen it, and subconsciously you start wanting popcorn, or you start wanting lemonade, or you start wanting chocolate. It was a subtle form of mind control. Now, it's illegal to do that these days. But that doesn't change the fact that we are receiving messages from our culture and from advertising and from the philosophies of this world all the time. So you have wakened perhaps to an alarm clock on a radio, and you find that you hum the song that woke you up in the morning through the day. You thought when you woke up, you weren't really listening to the song, but it registered in your mind, and through the day you begin humming it. Or you're watching TV and you're seeing an advert that comes up, and then later in the day the advert comes back into your mind, the song, the tune, what they were playing in the advert, because the advertisers are clever in trying to plug their product to you, but they're also selling a culture, an idea, an attitude. And that's true on the internet, on YouTube, on the TV, even the news. We tend to think that things that we see and hear are neutral, but they are not, says the Apostle Paul. If you let the culture dominate your mind, you will be led astray and away from God. It's the truth of the Word of God. Meditate on these things, says Paul. Even what we see others do can have an effect on us. I read a story this last week about a woman who always cut off the ends of a joint of beef before she would cook it. And her husband didn't understand. Why was she cutting off the ends of the joint of beef before she cooked it? And when he asked her, why are you doing that? She said, well, I don't know why I'm doing it, but my mother always did it. So she went to ask her mum, when you cook a joint of meat, you always cut the ends off. Why do you always do that? Oh, her mum said, I don't know, but my mum taught me how to do it. But grandma was still around. So they went to the grandma and said, why is it that you always cut off the ends of the roast beef before you put it in the oven? Oh, said grandma, I've got a very small roasting tin. It wouldn't fit in, so I had to cut the ends off. See, they'd seen, mother had seen, her mother had seen, they'd copied. We're being influenced by what we see and hear all the time. And sometimes we're not even aware we're taking those messages in. So we need, says Paul, to talk to ourselves. What is this TV program? What is this YouTube video? What is this advert trying to get me to believe? Sometimes it's a good idea to turn the TV or the radio off, because they're taking you in the wrong direction. When you hear the news, what are the newscasters seeking to say and influence me by using the news and telling the news in this way? So beware, says Paul, there are falsehoods that masquerade as the truth. So be intentional about pursuing the truth, whatever conforms to the gospel and God's will through his word. Sadly, increasing people are being drawn to the foolish notion that there's no objective truth. We're being told there are as many truths as individuals want to believe. Truth becomes just subjective, whatever feels true. Paul's exhortation is to meditate on the truth of the Word of God, to meditate on what God says about himself, about us, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the work of salvation. So Paul amplifies what's true by speaking of whatever things are noble, whatever is dignified and majestic, whatever evokes respect and reverence, particularly in regard to God. Majestic against vulgar, crude, frivolous, which is so often the direction our culture is taking us. Christianity should never cause us to embrace vulgarity or crudeness. Paul has in view things that lift your mind rather than dragging it through the gutter. It became fashionable some years ago There was a preacher who would use bad language in his preaching. And it became something that became fashionable in certain sections of young people's work to use crude language speaking to young people, even when supposedly teaching the Bible. The Bible says that's never the way to go. That's just letting worldliness dominate you. What's noble, majestic, reverent, pure? Whatever things are just, says Paul. Whatever is in accordance with God's standards of right and wrong. Not what our culture says. What does God say? We're living in a time again where God's unchanging justice is just ignored or often mocked. Are you going to let the culture dominate you and take you away into falsehood? Or are you going to think on what things are true, noble, just? Whatever things are pure, Paul says. Those things which are impure will taint your mind towards moral corruption. Those things that are morally blameless, says Paul, which reflect God, focus on what is right and which pleases God. You have to intentionally think godly thoughts. Otherwise, the culture will drag you towards ungodly thinking. So the place to start is the Word of God. We're not going to be carried about by the whims of public opinion. So that means more than just reading the Bible. It means knowing the Bible, knowing what the Bible says, believing it, and then, says Paul, meditate on God's truth. Apply the values and direction of God's word to your life. So you need to make time to read and interact with the Bible every day. Memorize verses from the Bible so that you can get them deep down into your heart. Talk about what the Bible is saying to God. Talk to him. What does this mean for me today? Seek God's perspective. Get involved in Christian service. Read books that will point you to the Word of God. Make it a point to ask when you're encountering our culture, what is God's perspective in his word on this situation? I used to live near an estuary called the Lycha Estuary, which had a very strong current. Now and again, people would go fishing there and would get into trouble because the current would come in and surround them. If they were fishing off a sandbank, for example, the current would come in and surround them very quickly, and it was a very strong current. You had to be aware the current will sweep you away unless you're aware which direction the current is taking you. There's a current in our society, and it's not Godward, it's anti-God. So says Paul, you'll need to use your mind to think. Not static Christianity then. There's no such thing. You're either growing towards God or you're being drifting away by the current of our culture away from him. So let's be aware of falsehoods that masquerade of truth and be intentional every day pursuing the truth. Read the Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. So we are to focus on what is true. And then secondly, we must tell ourselves the truth. We tell ourselves the truth about our sins. We remind ourselves we are created by God. Men and women made alike in redemptive privilege, in the image of God. But we remind ourselves we are sinners in need of a saviour. It's very easy to forget that in our culture. It's very easy for us to start thinking God is very lucky to have us on his side, rather than to know that we live and move and have our being in God and we seek to honour and glorify him. We remind ourselves we are sinners in need of a saviour. The person who has a problem getting drunk or with drugs or with gambling needs to remember that weakness. Stay away from those things that would lead to addiction. We have to combat pride and rebellion in our hearts day by day. We remind ourselves, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. But then also to remind ourselves about God's love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christians are sinful people still, but have been saved by grace. God has loved us and has provided for us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, whereby we are forgiven and pardoned and cleansed. We need the Holy Spirit's power to help us to understand and believe and grow in grace. So let's be intentional about our thinking and about the circumstances of life. As we grow older, we find there are things that we can't do. The sports that we used to play, we can't play. Somebody phoned me up a little while ago, said, can you come and play prop for us in a rugby match? I said, are you joking? Are you having me on now? You know how old I am. I can't play prop in a football match and a rugby match anymore. Sometimes if eyesight is failing or you have trouble getting around, there are things you can't do anymore. There's a tendency then to think, well, there's not much we can do for God. And we need to find, as we churn and think over in our minds and turn the word of God over in our minds, just because we can't do what we used to do, doesn't mean we can't do anything. Stuart Olliott said he's got a good example for those who are retired. And I was thinking, that's not too far away on the horizon. He said, find a walk that you can do a couple of times a week and find a bench where you can sit as part of the walk and pray that God will bring someone to sit alongside you on the bench and that you can share the gospel with that person who comes to sit by you next on the bench. I thought, he thought this through. He can't do what he used to do, but he can go for a walk two or three times a week. He can find a park bench somewhere where he can sit down and pray that God will bring someone to sit next to him on the bench. Who are you? What sort of day are you having? And find a way that God will open up an opportunity for the gospel. So there are things we can't do anymore, but that doesn't mean we can't do anything. We can do things for God still. We have to train ourselves to focus on the truth. Think about those things that are lovely and of good report and praiseworthy, says the Apostle Paul. What will stir your affections and heart to pursue righteousness and advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? We meditate on such things. We reflect on them. We ponder on them. We dwell on them. We take them into account. All those words in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul speaks about meditating on these things, they're all in the present tense. This is ongoing, he's saying. This is continuous. Keep doing them. This isn't just something you do once, now and again, once a week. The undisciplined mind is the enemy of Christian growth and maturity. Keep thinking on these things, meditating on these things. Sometimes we spend more time on the negative than we should. Sometimes the danger is we feel superior when we're tearing someone else apart. Paul says, think on these things which are seeking to advance people's Christ-likeness and godliness and walk with God. We have enough rough edges, but beating people down doesn't help. Don't develop a critical spirit. Rather, develop a positive spirit. Don't push people away, draw them closer. Don't hinder unity in the body of Christ by forcing people to choose sides. Work together. Paul has had to speak to two women in his congregation. Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord, he says to them. Don't be a poor witness for the gospel. Don't reveal a lack of godly love. Don't invite others to get involved in tension and disagreement and problems. Spur people on. Encourage them. Be a Barnabas. Give them courage and strength. So rather than conflict, anxiety, worry, churning anxiety, Paul says, think on these things that lead to peace. So we're to focus on what is true. Secondly, we must tell ourselves the truth. And thirdly, then, we must meditate on the truth. Meditate on these things. Paul is saying you won't grow in the Christian life unless you lock yourself in your mind to think deeply on the truths of God's word. Now, I want to emphasize very strongly this meditation that Paul is talking about is entirely different from the meditation we frequently hear about on the TV and the radio and on books of self-help. Many practitioners of meditation will tell you, you meditate when you empty your mind. meditation, they say, is about emptying the mind. You never find that in the Bible. Never. If someone tells you to empty your mind, immediately a red flag should be flying. This is something that's dangerous here. Paul is saying, you don't empty your mind, you fill your mind with the word of God. You work it over again and again in your heart and mind. The practice of Christian meditation then is entirely different from the dangerous idea that meditation involves emptying your mind. We need to hear God's word and meditate on it. Think about it deeply. The forms of meditation that tell us to empty our minds assume that God has not spoken to us. But God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us in his word. So we don't empty our minds. We fill our minds with the word of God. Now, sometimes the problem is not that the person is not speaking, but that the person who is being spoken to is not listening. God speaks to us by his word. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you taking it in, reading it over, churning it through in your mind? Sometimes parents find this with their children. They're looking for an opportunity to talk to children about something important, but when they come to speak about it, they find the child who's 3 feet away is actually in their mind 1 million miles away. Well, that can be our problem too. God speaks in his word clearly, but our minds can be 1 million miles away. Meditation is designed to help you to listen and think through what God says in his word. You've had the experience, perhaps, of someone significant in your life. Maybe it was your mum or dad, an older Christian, who said something very important to them about the Christian life. And at the time, you didn't realize how important it was. There was an elderly lady, not long after I'd been a Christian, who said to me, "Young man," she said, "have you discovered that there's a devil yet?" And at first I thought, I didn't understand what she was asking me. But after a while, I began to understand, yeah, there is a tempter. There is an enemy. It took a while for it to think it through, what she was saying to me. But years later, something which I had not appreciated at the time came back to me as being thunderously important. And that can happen to us with the Bible, can't it? It's what Christian meditation is designed to do. I was speaking to an older Christian this week about the Word of God, and she was saying to me about how a word in the Bible about Christian obedience to God hit her in a way that she'd never fully grasped before when it said about obeying Jesus Christ. Of Christian obedience. And it struck her. She'd read it 100 times, but it hit her in a new way. So Christian meditation is applying to yourself the works and ways and purposes and promises of God's word. It humbles us, it encourages us, it reassures us to the reliability of the word of God. We often talk about the 18 inches between the head and the heart. It's one thing to read something and understand it in your head. It's another thing for that to work itself down and to warm and affect and change your heart and life. Well, that's again what Christian Bible meditation, dwelling on, reflecting on, turning over, looking at every angle of the Word of God. Looking at the right thing rather than the wrong thing. The permanent rather than the temporary. The lovely rather than the ugly. The true rather than the false. We are living in a media age where 24/7, on the computer, on the mobile phone, on the TV, text messages, all sorts of ways in which we are bombarded with the trivial and the crude. If you don't deliberately take time to think what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, those things are not just going to come knocking on your door. Paul is saying if you're going to grow as a Christian, you're going to have a plan how you're going to think on and meditate on these things. The Puritans said that it was a great practice through a week to meditate on 6 great things from the Word of God. The majesty of God, the severity of sin, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the certainty of death, the finality of judgment, and the misery of hell. Think on these things. They thought they were absolutely essential for cultivating heavenly mindedness. The majesty of God, how great God is. The severity of sin, how serious sin is. The beauty of Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient, wonderful Saviour. The certainty of death. It's appointed unto all of us to die. And after that, the judgment. Think of the judgment and the misery of hell, they said. There's lots more we could say. But God here, through his word, says, if we're going to know his peace, rather than the constant churning anxiety of this world, where are your thoughts going to go? Are you going to wallow in godlessness? Or are you going to feed on the truth? Are you going to build people up? Or are you going to tear people down? Are you going to fill your mind with the good and pure and valuable truth of the word of God? Or are you just going to be carried and swept along by the godless current of this world? And then comes a promise. And this promise is even better than the promise that Paul gave in verse 7. In verse 7, there's a great promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, how could another promise be even better than that? Well, look what Paul says in verse 9. When you meditate on these things, says Paul, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Follow what I'm saying, says Paul, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, follow what I say, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You can know the peace of God, but even more wonderful, says Paul, the God of peace himself. God, the God of peace himself, will be with you. Which leads us then to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is true. Jesus is the true bread which has come down from heaven. Jesus said his testimony, his word was true. He is the truth. Jesus is noble. Never was there a person more worthy of respect and honor than Jesus Christ. When Thomas fell at his feet and says, my Lord and my God, it was right for Thomas to honor him. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is noble. He is just. Several places in the Bible we learn that Jesus will judge the world. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus will be our judge. His judgment will be completely fair. Jesus is pure. Jesus is the only person who's lived in this world who's lived a life without sin. Though he was sorely tempted by the devil, Jesus without sin, pure thoughts, pure actions, pure words, pure motives. Jesus holy, harmless, undefiled, pure. Jesus is lovely. When Jesus dealt with sinners, how lovely he was. When he gently touched a leper. When he healed the sick. When he dealt it gently with a woman taken in adultery. When he was so patient with his disciples. The lovely Saviour. Jesus of good report. Crowds and crowds of people came to listen to him. And the common people heard him gladly. When he would preach in homes, sometimes the homes would be so crowded that people were outside and not able to get in. If there's any virtue, it is found in Jesus Christ. You want to see moral goodness? Look at Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospels. What shines forth, if there's anything worthy of praise, it's found in Jesus Christ. He's to be praised for his compassion. He's to be praised for his grace. prays for his mercy, prays for his tender love. He's to be praised for his sacrifice at the cross to save a sinner like you and me. He died to bring us to God. So dwell on Jesus. And if you've never done so before, if you've never done so before this morning, put your trust in this great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Say, my Lord, my Saviour, my God. Put your trust in him and you will find that all that the Bible speaks of concerning his saving power and grace will be true in your heart and in your life and in your experience. So let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for the wonder and glory of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the amazing, wonderful, lovely Son of God, the one who came from the glories of heaven to seek and save a lost sinner. And we praise you wherever this good news of the gospel is proclaimed this morning by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is a door open. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall come in and find in God such a salvation. Sins forgiven, cleansed, removed as far as the east is from the west. What a mighty Saviour this is. So we pray many today in hearing of Jesus Christ will enter through him the door and find forgiveness and peace in the kingdom of God. So hear us, Lord, from highest heaven. We come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 154, this great hymn of Gadsby about Jesus Christ. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread, in him I live. Upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. So let's stand to sing 154. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.